God, we want to thank you for the Bible. Thanks for loving us and caring enough about us that you would put together a book of your words for us to guide our lives and to help us to know you better. God, would you bless our night tonight? Would you help us to grow and connect with each other and with you? We pray that you help us to apply your word and put it into action in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, here's the first part. All right, so what is the Bible? Any of you guys have the Bible app on your phone or something like it on a mobile device maybe? Maybe you've got a Bible right on your table right there. Maybe you got a favorite one at home. Maybe somebody gave you one at one point. Maybe you've got one that you don't like. Maybe you've got one that's in a translation that's hard to read. Here's my encouragement. Find a Bible that's easy to read. I recommend like the New Living Translation is really good. Even the NIV is pretty good. I like that one too. Some of the other ones can be more challenging and tougher to read. Some of them aren't as accurate. They're more paraphrased versions would be like something like The Message. I like it, but it's not completely accurate because it's kind of a paraphrased deal. Eugene Peterson's a pretty good author and puts together kind of a unique book there. I think King James is pretty hard to read. Nobody talks like the King's English anymore. At the time, it made sense for those people, but I don't know about you. I don't use these and thous in my everyday language any longer or ever. That's great for you. Here's the point. Find a translation that works for you, and if it doesn't, talk to me and we'll help you find another one. The one you got on your tables there, NAV, tonight should be good. And you'll have a chance to kind of dig into that in a little bit. All right, so what is the Bible? Here's the question. A lot of you know already, but let me just recap in case you're not exactly sure how it came to be and what all it involves. So what is the Bible? It's basically this. It's a collection of God's words, not just human authors' writings and points of view. Although their influence is in it, God, by his Spirit, helped create what we have now as the Bible. And it's not just a collection of God's words as one giant volume. It's actually 66 books. If you're understand, like, the Bible's kind of split into two parts. You've got the Old Testament, which is basically life before Jesus came. And then you've got the New Testament, which is life after Jesus was born, right? So in the Old Testament, we've got 39 books there. And in the New Testament, we've got 27. About 40 different authors, human authors, helped write the Bible, which is pretty amazing. And they didn't all know each other or even live at the same time. If you look at the next point there, The writings of the Bible, it was written over a span of almost 2,000 years of history. What's that? That's a really long time. And it'd be really hard for Kip to have an idea 2,000 years ago and write it down about God. And then for Justin, 2,000 years later, to have a similar idea about God. And for those two to have, some consistency would be really odd and strange, right? Well, here's the amazing part. Over the span of all these authors and over all this time, that God's message is very much the same, that humankind rebelled, that God loved us enough to restore us, and the way he planned to do that was to send his son Jesus to die for us and to restore us back into a relationship with God. That story from Genesis to Revelation is really clear, and it pretty freaky amazing that you could have a book like that. Did you know the Bible is the all-time best-selling book ever. I think it's translated into absolutely the most languages than any other book ever. It's an amazing piece of Holy Scripture that we've got. So anyway, that's just a little bit. Here's what the Bible actually says about itself. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and teaches us to do what is right." You guys, another translation says it's like all Scripture is God-breathed, that God spoke it, that the Holy Spirit inspired the authors to write. Now, did they have their own creativity and style and maybe theme of who they're trying to write to? Certainly they did. I don't know if you guys know Luke in the Bible. Remember the book of Luke? Well, Luke was a historian. So if you read the book of Luke, his book is actually more chronological than some of the others. His actually goes in order because his personality, he cared about things being chronological and he was more of a historian. Also a doctor. He was educated. Some of the other guys were fishermen or were not as educated. Their book maybe follows a different kind of feel. The book of John even is more, has stories that aren't included in some of the others, right? And I don't know if you guys know that Jesus kind of had the 12 disciples, right? But he also had a more intimate group of three, Peter, James, and John. He often took on smaller endeavors, and they had experiences that some of the other guys didn't have, and they write about them. So you're like, well, there's different stories in the Bible, different stuff. There's also different genres. So if you can think about, what are some different styles of writing in the Bible? Poems, okay? So you got some poetry and some songs, right? What else do you have? Prophecies, different kind of writing about futuristic stuff, about words from God. Yeah, prophetic writing, very different than the other types of writing. What else? Oh, yeah, you got parables, Jesus stories. Now, you could call those, I'd be careful to call them fiction because the Bible is true. But illustrating a point using, parable might fit better with like an analogy or a metaphor, using those to illustrate a point, certainly. What else? All right, so you got genealogies. You got so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so was born to so-and-so and so-and-so in a long line of people, sure. Letters, yeah. The New Testament, full of letters. Letters to pastors, letters to churches. Yeah, letters to an entire city, yep. Laws, you've got all this long, like, legal stuff, right, about how to live and behave. Sure. All right. So the Gospels are kind of unique. They're kind of about Jesus' life. You've got some biography in there. You've got a lot of narrative history, just reading a lot about this happened in the Old Testament. Sure. Are you guys nailed a whole bunch of categories? Let me see if we skipped any. Did you guys talk about the books of the law? They're a little bit different. The first five books of the Bible are kind of a different category. There's also wisdom literature. You guys talked about some songs and poetry, but you might include things like Proverbs is very unique, a little bit poetic, but a lot of wisdom there. We talked about the Gospels and letters and prophecy. So, yeah, man, you guys rocked it out. That was fantastic. So, Bible, unique book, not a normal type of book, right? A holy book, a book from God. All right, so here's the next one. Why should we study the Bible? Basically this. God gave us the Bible because it's our primary way of knowing him. Like, without the Bible, there would still be some ways to know God, but not as well, right? The Bible says that there are different kinds of revelation in the way that things are revealed. So, like, creation, the planet Earth, speaks to a creator, that there is a God. You could be out in nature and study everything from, like, a tiniest ant to the biggest mountain to the stars in the galaxy and be blown away, and that those things would point toward God, right? But different than reading actual words from God. So the Bible, primary way for us to know God, creation another way, and then God said, you know what, that's not enough. I'm going to send myself, and in the form of Jesus, in human flesh, he sent himself. We could get to know God through the person of Jesus called the incarnation. So we got these different ways, but you know what? Jesus is gone. Creation is cool, but it doesn't actually give us a ton of detail. The Bible, super unique, and we can know God through it. So here are some three kind of G's, if you will, to gain understanding, to grow spiritually, and to guide our lives. That the Bible does those things for us. Why should we study it? Well, we should study it so we can gain understanding, because God reveals himself to us in the Bible. And then why? To grow spiritually, he makes us new. He makes you a new person. He helps you become a better person. And then to guide our lives. He directs our path each day. You can turn to God's word, and he can give you some instruction for living that day. You know, like, hey, you know what? Maybe you should watch your mouth, because you probably shouldn't cuss and swear at your parents and your brothers and sisters and people in your classroom. Not a cool way to live, right? Just an example. God gives us some good tips on way to treat people, to love one another, right? Here's what Joshua 1 says. Actually, why don't one of you read it? What does Joshua 1:8 say about why we should study the Bible?
Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful.
So give me a reason. Why does the Bible say that we should read and study it? Well, there's a promise there. What does it promise? Prosperity and success, right? If you put it into practice and you read it. And then are we supposed to just read it and forget about it? No, we're supposed to, like, meditate on it, think on it, let it stew over in your mind and process it. And be like, okay, wow, how can I put this into practice? And God promises that our lives will be better for it, right? All right, so I want today to be really, really practical. So I'm going to go through this little section called How to Study the Bible and give you kind of a model. Then on the back of your handouts, you've got a blank section where you're actually going to get to turn to some part of the Bible and actually, as a group at your table, work together through those steps. So let's go through the steps together, and then I'll let you guys work on your own for a little bit. All right, so here's the, I would call this kind of a four-part model, a four-step model of how to study the Bible. So any part of the Bible you can find, any possible part, any section you want to pull out, you could use this model and it'll be effective for you. All right, here's the first part. Everybody say pray. Oh, really loud. Say pray.
Pray.
Everybody say observe.
Observe.
Everybody say interpret.
Interpret.
And everybody say apply.
Apply.
So those are the four steps. Pray, observe, interpret, and apply. Okay? So some questions that go with each one. So the first one, pray. Why would you want to pray at the beginning or before you start reading the Bible? Yeah, you know, because the Bible is not just a book. The Bible also says that it's living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, that it's able to cut to the heart of bone and marrow, that it could speak into your life and be alive. So if you want God's word to come alive for you, we got to ask him to help us understand it. You know, there's a whole lot of people in the world that don't understand the Bible or misread the Bible, and I really believe God wants people to understand his word, because why would he give us his words if it was too confusing to grab? Right, that wouldn't make sense. Nobody would get it. So I think he really wants, by his spirit, to help you understand what you read. So pray. That's the first one. Number two, observe. So like anything that you might read at school, and it kind of is helpful if you're studying literature or history, you want to make some observations, or even in science class, right? One of the first rules of science is to make observations about what you see. So we're going to do that with the text. We're going to make observations about what we see in the text. So here are two questions to ask when you observe. What are the big ideas or main points? Sometimes we get lost in all the details and we're confused and we read like a whole paragraph and we're like, yeah, I don't know what that meant. But if you can grab, what's the main idea behind that section or that story? So if I asked you, for example, some of you guys read the Daniel, the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego on Sunday, right? If I asked you, what was the main idea of that story? How would you sum it up? That was a whole chapter long. What was the main idea of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? King Nebuchadnezzar being thrown into the fiery furnace. Okay, Nebuchadnezzar, yeah, he was kind of a jerk. I don't think that was the main point, though. Stay strong for what you believe in. Fantastic. We were using it to kind of talk about peer pressure. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't give in to the king's demands and stood up for their faith, even though it meant certain death for them. And it was cool because God protected them. All right, so you got the idea. What's the big idea or main point? Here's the next one under observe is to ask, what's the context, the setting, or the audience? Well, what's the context? What's the setting and what's the audience? Now, if you're in the New Testament, you know what's awesome about the New Testament? Chapter 1, verse 1 through 2 usually gives you the context, the setting, and the audience. That's pretty great. So if you look at one of Paul's letters, he'll say, I, Paul, write this letter to you Philippians, and all of a sudden, wow, okay, now you've got Paul writing to this church in Philippi, and you know that he's writing to Christian people. That's pretty awesome. The other books of the Bible, like in the Old Testament, don't often have that. But usually, go back to chapter 1, look at verse 1, 2, or 3 at the beginning. It'll tell you who wrote the book, usually, and what kind of the setting or the context is, right? If you have one of those Bibles that's got Jesus' words in red, really easy. If you're reading a red section, who said it? Jesus. There's the author. There's who's talking. Because it matters. Is it Paul talking? Is it Jesus talking? Is it Moses talking? Is it David talking? Is it one of the disciples talking? All right, so pray, observe. Here's number three, interpret. So here's a question. What did it mean back then? So what did it mean in the Old Testament times? Or what did it mean in the New Testament times? Like, let me give you a quick example. You guys remember the parable or the story of the prodigal son? The son who asked for his inheritance and then ran off and spent all his money on wild living. Do you guys remember that story? Well, there's an interesting cultural thing that I didn't know about, that when the son comes back after he's lived with the pigs and spent all his money, and he comes groveling back to his father, where his father runs to meet him on the road. What I didn't know, and what would play to this, what did it mean back then? That back then, they wore robes. And so in order for the father to run down and meet his son at the robe, he would have to hike his robe up and show off the bottom parts of his legs, which was actually not very cool back then. You wanted to have full-length stuff. So for him to kind of hike up his robes and to run was kind of a sign of, like, disgrace. But here's the cool part, which I didn't know, and someone else had taught on it, that you start to realize that the father was willing to be disgraced to show love to his lost son, which I had no idea. And you wouldn't get that just from a normal read. But that's just to give you an example of how does context affect what you read. All of a sudden now I'm like, wow, if that's a view of God the Father toward us, that he's willing to be disgraced so that we could be loved, that's different to me than just hearing that the Father went and greeted him. I would kind of miss that, right? All right, so more on how do we interpret it? What did it mean back then? And then what does it mean to us today? Okay, so you try to grab it. What does it mean to teenagers in general, right? So let's say you read something like in Ephesians 4:29. You read, it said, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up." Okay, what does that mean for teenagers today? Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. What does that mean for teenagers today? Okay, stay positive. Don't say negative stuff. What else? Okay, don't say bad words. I'm thinking cussing and swearing and being rude to your parents. Sure, why not? All right, but here's the twist. You've only studied it. You've learned it from back then. You've learned it for teenagers in general, but you still haven't done anything about it yourself. Most people, their Bible study ends there, and they don't go any further. And we got to jump to the next part, which is apply. So how does it apply to your life right now? Now, this is talking about you, not teenagers in general, not just people in 2015 in Columbus. It's talking about you personally. So, when you're on the sports field and you think about Ephesians 4:29, should you be cussing and swearing at your teammates and at the refs? No, right? What if that's a struggle for you or in the lunchroom, okay? Or maybe it's a different verse. But then the second part of that, apply it. How does it apply to your life right now? And then how can you put what you learned into practice? Here's where you're like, write a goal, all right? So this week, I'm going to try not to swear when I get mad, okay? Or maybe you read something about lying, and you're like, all right, this week, I'm going to tell the truth to my parents every day this week. That might be a really, really big, gutsy thing for you. But you can see where we went. We made it really, really personal, and now we gave ourselves a goal, and now we're actually going to do something about it. And that's how the Bible can change your life. When you come back to youth group next week, and you're like, yeah, you know what? I didn't swear this week except for one time, and that was a victory for me because normally I'm a potty mouth. Okay? All right, just an example. All right, so now I'm going to give you some ones to check out on your own. So on your own, turn it over on the back. This is your chance, okay? All right, I'm going to give you a couple options of what you can read, all right? Here's option one. You can read Proverbs 3:5-6, okay? You can jot that down on the side. Proverbs 3:5-6. That one's about trusting God, okay? If you're struggling with your mouth and what to say, you could take the one we just did, Ephesians 4:29. You could do that one. Or here's another one. If you struggle with like worry or fear, you can read about Philippians 4:4-6. Those are three options for you to give it a try. Decide at your group which one you want to do as a team. Do it together. All right. Raise your hand if your group had Proverbs 3:5-6. Okay. How many groups had Proverbs? Three of you? Real high? Four of you? Five? Really high. If your group had Proverbs. Okay, cool. All right. So what did you guys put down for the big ideas? What were some of the big ideas for that? Just shout them out. Trusting God. Okay. What else? Okay, if you trust in God, that'll help you have understanding. Nice. Don't rely on your own knowledge. Okay, if you trust God, he'll lead you down a straighter path, kind of show you the way. Good. All right, good main ideas. I like those. All right, so the next part, what did you have for the context or setting or audience? Who wrote Proverbs? Solomon wrote Proverbs. And who's he writing to?
Everyone.
His son. Father to his son. If you go back and read chapter 1, verse 8. Somebody read chapter 1, verse 8 of Proverbs. Okay, listen to my son, to your father's teaching. So the father is writing to his son about life. Proverbs is full of practical advice about life. All right, what else did you have for context? Wisdom, yeah. The whole book is a book of wisdom. And that'll help you as you kind of understand the context that it's like certain parts of Proverbs are like certain lines of poetry. Like there's special writing when you talk about wisdom literature and writing. It's like sayings. Like listen to the ant because he's like this, or some metaphor about simile, how your life is like this, or don't be like the foolish person. Don't be like the person who doesn't follow God. Yeah. All right. Proverbs people, what did it mean back then? What did you put down for? What did it mean back then? Okay, so even if you're struggling, trust in God because he's got a bigger plan for you. Okay, that's good. I like that. What else? What did it mean back then? Yeah, trusting in God and not your own ability. And you guys, you know what? Sometimes it's not a mystery. Sometimes it means exactly what it meant then is exactly what it means now, and there's not a lot to interpret, and that's totally okay, right? But sometimes it's different, so you got to be careful. But I think this one, you know what? Trusting God looks really similar then and now. And trusting ourselves, we kind of grab that. All right, so what does it mean to us today? You may have had something really similar. Trusting in God, not yourself. Okay, no big mystery there. All right, so now let's apply that. How does it apply to your life right now? What did you put? Great. Okay, so choosing a college and a career for you, not just doing it on your own, trusting in God with that. Great example of making it very personal, right? What did you put, Kai? Okay, not trusting in your own ability for school and sports, leaning on God. That's a good one. What did you put, Caleb? Okay, so you're in a tough spot where you've been injured and you need to do some physical therapy. You want to play your sport, but you can't. So trying to trust your coach right now, maybe trying to trust God that, you know, maybe it's worth taking the time to get better first. That's a hard one when you can't do what you really like. Trying to trust God with his plan on that. Yeah, I feel you. All right, so did any of you write down a goal? Like how could you put that, what you learned into practice this week or this month? What was your goal? Okay, so when you're faced with some peer pressure, not sure what to do, leaning on God for some decision making, I would make it even more specific. Like, is there a decision you need to make this week, or is there a specific pressure you're feeling this week? You don't have to tell me now, but I would encourage you to make it even more specific. Cool? All right, so we're going to switch. Who had anybody do Ephesians 4:29? You guys did that one? All right, so let's just cruise through it. What's the big idea or main point? All right, have positive words. Be uplifting with your words. Be careful with your words, maybe. Okay, so what did you say for the context, setting, and audience? Who wrote Ephesians? Paul wrote it, and who's he writing to? Okay, the Christians in Ephesus. Ephesus is a city. The church, the Ephesians are the people of Ephesus. So he's writing to them, to the Christian people there. Good. And then what did you say for what did it mean back then? Okay, you guys are doing good, but kind of watch your mouth maybe a little bit. And again, he's talking to Christian people. So not just people who don't know God, people who know God who have, issues with their words, for sure. And what does it mean to us today? Same thing. Okay. And then how did you want to apply that? You guys ever wrestle with what you say? Okay. So what did you write? All right, when you're angry, you tend to cuss a lot. So how could this help you? Watch what you say. And it gave you a reason to watch what you say. Did you catch that part? Why should we watch what we say? Well, I think something like so that we build others up, right? So that they benefit from what you say and not, you know, just get hurt by what you say. Yeah. Justin, how about you? How did you want to put that into practice this week? Okay. All right. Be honest. Anybody ever feel that way? Sometimes when your friends do something stupid, you call them stupid. Yeah. I get that. So it's easy to be insulting. Yeah. Sometimes it's fun to make fun and to insult. So what's your goal this week? Okay, to try not to insult your friends, maybe bite your tongue, be a little nicer. That's good. Okay. All right, last one. Who had Philippians 4? Anybody do that one? Awesome. Anybody else? These two groups in the corners? All right, so talk to me real quick. What was the big idea? Okay, rejoicing. That's part of it. That's one of the big ideas. Trusting God. What else? Don't be anxious. I like that. So how many of you guys ever worry about stuff? Yeah. And what does Philippians say? Instead of worrying, what should we do? Pray. Celine, thank you. Rejoicing is part of it, Alyssa. But instead of worrying, pray. Pray. Yeah, all right. So we've got the big ideas. What are the context, setting, audience? Who wrote the book? Who wrote Philippians? Paul with a little side dish of Timothy. Is that what you said? Okay. And who are they writing to? The saints in Philippi. The saints is another word for Christians. Okay, the followers of Christ. In Philippi is a city, so you got the people of the Philippians would be the people. So he's writing to the church, the Christian people in the city of Philippi. Nice. What did it mean back then? Rejoice and don't be anxious and pray instead. Means the same thing today. Okay? There's more to it, though. What happens if you do that? If you fight the desire to freak out, You praise God and you pray about it. And then what does it promise? There's a promise in there. Oh, and would you read verse 7? Because I think we're missing part of the story there. Okay, the peace of God will guard your heart and mind. That's awesome stuff, right? What else did you have for, how do you want to apply it to your life? Sure, so you're feeling some angst, graduating early, and feeling some pressure. And I don't think we have to be super mega happy, but I think we'll find some peace and happiness when we trust God and pray and ask him, hey, God, help me with graduation stuff. Cool. All right, do you guys grab this a little bit, this little way to study? Can you see how you can use it in any context, in any section of the Bible, and it'll be useful? Okay, great. This is just one method, but I think it's a pretty good one. All right, I'm going to jump into the last part here. We'll wrap it up, and we'll talk about space pets. Space pets, it's an acronym. All right, here's what the Bible says about the difference between just reading it and actually applying it. So why should we apply the Bible? In Matthew 7:24, it says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Do you guys remember the story, the wise and foolish builder? The difference between the two people, one building their house on the sand, one on the rock, the difference was the one guy put it into practice. And his life and his foundation of his life was stronger because of it. Cool? All right, so how to apply the Bible? There's this funny acronym. There's a guy who wrote a book called Rick Warren, wrote a book called Bible Study Methods, and he came up with this funny acronym called Space Pets. If you want to apply the Bible, you can use this acronym to help you actually put it into practice in your life. So, for example, if you read a section that we just read about and you said, in this section, is there an S, a sin to confess, the first part of Space Pets, a sin to confess, or is there a promise to claim, or is there an attitude to change, a command to obey, an example to follow, that spells the word space, and then the last section is there a prayer to pray, or is there an error to avoid, is there a truth to believe, or is there something to praise God for? Just kind of a silly way to remember, hey, I want to apply the Bible to my life, how do I do it? Remember, space pets, and you can picture whatever animal, your favorite animal, in an astronaut suit, okay? It'd be outstanding. Personally, I was at Meijer yesterday, and I'm walking by the calendars, and there's a cat in a spacesuit wearing a jetpack. It's awesome. There's a whole calendar of cats in space. Yeah, crazy, right? All right, anyway, it goes with our lesson, so hopefully that'll help you remember, right? All right, I gave you one kind of study method. Here are 12 more that I'm just going to highlight and not go into great detail for, okay? But there are lots of different ways to study and apply the Bible. And I feel like sometimes we can get stuck in a rut. Have you guys ever gotten stuck in a rut? The Bible kind of seems boring or dry. You don't understand it or aren't motivated to read it. All right, so I'm going to cruise through these with you together. Again, Rick Warren in his Bible Study Methods book says this. There are 12 of them. Here they come. The devotional method, the chapter summary method, or the character quality method, the thematic method, biographical method, topical method, word study method, the book background method, the book survey method, the chapter analysis method, book synthesis method, verse-by-verse analysis. They go from easy to hard, okay? So let me explain what they are real quick. The devotional method, you might select a short section of Scripture to read. You prayerfully think about it, look at it, read it, study it, ask the Holy Spirit to kind of help you apply it to your life, and you write down a personal application about it. Not super tough. It's only a few verses. Kind of like what you did with Ephesians 4:29. Just kind of one sentence, really, and then you're trying to apply that to your life and put it into practice. That's pretty common. A lot of people do that. Chapter summary method, not super tricky here. You take a chapter and you summarize it, okay? So all of chapter 3, all of chapter 4, and then in your own words, summarize the main themes of that and then try to apply that to your life. The character quality method. So let's say you wanted to learn about leadership. So what you do, basically, is you take that word, put it at the top of your page, and say, all right, I'm going to find all the scriptures I can about leadership or people that have leadership qualities. Or you might like say, you know what, I'm going to look in the index of my Bible. In the back, sometimes they'll have an index of key words that you can look up. Thematic method, that would be kind of like what we just talked about. So let me give you an example. Everybody got one of these Bibles on your table? Okay, thematic method would be like this. Look up the word forgive in your index. Go ahead, do it now. In the back of your Bible there, you've got an index. Look up the word forgive. All right, somebody found it? Okay, read to us the definition of forgive. Okay, to not punish somebody for something that they've done, or to pardon someone. Great. And don't shut it yet. Now, after that definition, right, there should be some verses to look up, right? What are some of the verses to look up? Just shout out the book of the Bible there. Psalms, what else? 1 John, Matthew, Colossians. Okay, great. Do you guys get the idea? Thematic method, you take a theme, you look it up. Now, if you don't have a good index, I would say get a Bible that's got a great index. If you find one of the ones I recommend would be like one of the student Bibles. Find the student Bible because it's got teenage topics in the back. You can look up love. You can look up depression. You can look up drinking and alcohol and anger and friendship and dating and sexuality and image and selfishness. And are you with me? All kinds of really rich index in some of the student Bibles. All right, biographical method. Basically, you study a person. Say, hey, I want to learn more about David, or I want to learn more about Jesus, or I want to learn more about Paul or Rachel or Esther. Are you with me? Do a character study on a person. Topical method is a lot like the thematic method. I won't spend a lot of time there. Word study method, you pick one word. This gets kind of intense, and you get some references from the library, and you look at the Greek and the Hebrew, or the Greek or Hebrew, and you find the base word, and you kind of analyze that word, and you tear it apart. Kind of a more intense way to do it, but you could like take the word love. And if you look at it, actually the Greek has three different words for love, maybe even more. And you can study a whole thing on different types of love, like phileo love, agape love, eros love. Remember? That would be like a word study. The book background method, you could check out some stuff from the library, or you could read a whole like history or narrative section of the Bible. So maybe you grab a hold of like Deuteronomy and you read some history and you learn about the people of Israel. And then you do some background on what was Israel like back then. What were the people like back then? Book survey method, you take an entire book of the Bible. Like, I'm going to do the whole book of John, okay? It might take you a couple weeks to get through, maybe. Or maybe you're like, I'm just going to go after it. And in one sitting for 3 hours, you read the entire book. And then you pull out some serious meaning. You're like, wow, I've never spent time with God like that. That's insane. That sounds like studying. It is. And it's tougher. Like I said, as you go down the list, they get harder. Chapter analysis method, you're going to take a whole chapter and then you're going to compare it to other sections of scripture and analyze them and get some more meaning out of it. Book synthesis method, you're going to read an entire book and then you're going to compare it to other books. For example, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John cover the same material, same time in history. So you could take one of those and say, all right, I'm going to study Matthew and see how does it compare to the other three. More intense. And then the last one, you go painstakingly verse by verse by verse, and you tear every little word apart, and you tear every little meaning apart, and you get into the grammar and the vocabulary. Are you with me? Super intense, and that's probably not where you live, okay? A lot of us probably live back up at the top doing the devotional method or maybe some type of topical thing, right? All right, enough blah, 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 Larry, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, we're done. How's that? All right, I'll tell you what. I just wanted to stretch your brain a little bit. We talked about those methods and ways to do some Bible study. We've got some discussion questions there. And in your life group snacks tonight, you've got oatmeal cream pies. Yes, sir. All right, so do me this favor. Give me your attention just for one minute. Let me pray and end our time together. God, we need your help. Sometimes the Bible seems boring. It just does. And sometimes it seems a lot like homework. And sometimes we just aren't motivated to do it. But God, would you make the Bible alive to us again? Would you make it maybe even alive to us for the first time? Help us to study it, get into it, and then apply it to our lives and put it into practice. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.